Gracious God in heaven, before I say anything else, before I do anything else, before I open your precious word, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I'm so unworthy of such a blessing. Lord, my inability to use words properly sometimes, Lord, and my level of education, dear Lord, sometimes I'm so limited. But Father, I'm not standing up here tonight based on my own ability. I'm standing on the calling I believe you have in my life to take your word and share it with others. Father, I pray that you please remove any obstacles, any distractions that may be in our mind right now. And Lord, as we open your word and apply it to your people, I pray that it's your spirit that is the teacher for the moment. And Father, I thank you for all that you give us and for this opportunity. May we not take it lightly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I thank Pastor for the opportunity of allowing me to have the privilege to come before you tonight. It's a great joy when you have the ability to stand before others and talk about something you're so passionate about, something you love so much. As we see ourselves in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, look with me in verse 12. And God's word says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to preach tonight a sermon titled The Completion of the Church, Completing the Church. I know that the universal church of every believer from the past, present, and future will not be until we're all together in heaven. That there'll be one day that the sheep and the goats have been separate. And that we'll be in the presence of our Lord, all in one accord. And I'm thankful that we have a local church that I could talk to you in today. I like to tell people, you know, I'm Baptist based on the belief of Bible doctrine that I've studied. I go one step further. I'm independent based on the interpretation of Scripture and the autonomy of the local church. But I'm first and foremost Christian because of Christ. And that's where I want to meet people at, right there. It is my desire tonight to share with you the process of building a church. And I am using the illustration of something familiar to most kids and some adults. Maybe I've been in junior church too long, I don't know. But as I studied the teachings of Jesus, I learned that when you can give somebody an illustration, something tangible they can hold on to and make that connection in their life, every time they see that object, they'll go back to something that was said, something that was shared. Jesus, while preaching the sermon, and I tell the kids it's a sermon on the mound, not the mount, because he's throwing softball pitches. He wants everybody to be able to hit it. He's throwing it, giving it to them, laid out. That's before the parables come up. Jesus shares all these things with them. And Jesus, being the great teacher he is, I know in Matthew 6, he says, consider the birds. Consider the sparrow. look at the flowers, the lilies, how they twirl about. I know from that day on, everybody that was there and heard Jesus speak, every time they were in a field of flowers, every time they saw a bird fly by, they remembered Jesus' message. I want to share with you tonight something I have a kind of love-hate relationship with, but it's Lego. I hate it because every time I'd get it stuck in the vacuum or every time I'd step on it, and I do believe the war against children and adults, parents, is them little minefields they leave out there all over the floor, and when you step on them in the middle of the night, they hurt. Don't laugh, Rylan. I know you do it. But I also remember a time when I was able to take my son, Grant, which is here tonight. I'm thankful. And we would get a box of Legos, and we would sit around, and we set aside a time that we did it together, and we would open the box. And there's a process that we went through to get for the finished product. We had a sense of accomplishment by working together for the same reason, for the same goal, for the same achievement. The word Lego is made up of two Danish words, meaning play well. The Latin word means I put together, and in the Greek, I put in order or arrange or gather. I believe that's a good way of illustration or symbolism in what we're talking about tonight. We want revival. We want things in our life. You know where it starts? With you. With you. It's so easy for me to stand from this point, and maybe you say, well, Jerry, it's easy for you to say, well, you. It's me too. You know the closest set to a preacher's mouth, the closest set of ears to a preacher's mouth is his own. And they have to hear it before they tell it. That's what's encouraging to me. So we went through this process, me and Grant would get this box and we'd pick these things out. And if you ever want to see a good demonstration or a layout of Lego, Brother Jacob's got all these ships in there. I hope I never come in cleaning and knock it down and knock all those things down, so he'd probably be mad at me. So I try to stay. So that's why they're always dusty, Jacob. I don't want to knock them down. But I want to give you 6 points as we go through Scripture and kind of go through the process of this building. The first thing we would do when we open up this box is there was a little piece of paper in there that was very important, and it was important because without it, we couldn't go no further. On our best day, we could not figure out what pieces went where to make the finished product we wanted to get to. You needed that. The first point is the instructions provided. The instructions provided. I remember a couple years ago, I think it was before we had a live stream, pastor had forgot his Bible in the back of his study where he spends a lot of his time studying, and he got ready and he came up and had his mic and stuff on, and he said, I think it was Brother Coffey, he said, Gary, go get my Bible. Gary comes in. That's biblical. Nehemiah 8, before they had revival, they said, go get the book. If you're at a place where God's word is being taught, where God's word is being preached, and they don't have the book, don't be there. The book is where it starts. The book is what has the power. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The mind and the heart, the thought process and the emotions of a person can be altered by the word of God. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16, we all familiar with that passage. Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God breath breathed out and he gave us his word of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It is what helps us to understand what we need to do. It's our instruction. The word of God is like this, and I've heard some people refer to it as a shepherd's hook, where one side, you know, prods you, you know, going back, and then the hook part, it says, well, are you getting out of line? You know, come on back this way, you know. I think it's both a pat on the back, you're doing right, you're doing right, keep on going, you're doing right. And sometimes it's a pat on the bottom. Sometimes we need that instruction, correction. Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It lets us know where we need to go. It lets us know where we need to start. And where do we start? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Point number two, the foundation poured. The foundation poured. Like any good building, the structure is only as strong as the foundation it sits on. The foundation is the biggest block in the box, because every piece that makes up the building has to sit on it. And has to sit firmly on it. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Acts 2, we're in the infancy of the church age. The church has just been established. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. They continued, so that's what got them there. And that's what kept them there. The apostles and the teachings of Christ. What was the apostles' doctrine? It's what Christ taught them. It was the Great Commission being fulfilled right there in the church age. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, please. I may spend a little bit more time on the foundation, but if that is not established, you cannot build on it. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Say that the Son of Man am. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and other or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's a fair question, right? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who do others say that I am? Jesus said. I want you to know something. This is free. You know, I don't have no doctorate degree or anything like that, but I'm strong on this, Joshua. I'm really strong. Do you know who's an expert on Jesus? Jesus is. He says here, who do you say that I am, Peter? And the fact is, today there's still people saying who Christ is. All right, we're talking about the foundation, the source of what we're going to build on. I'd made a list of a book I have Lisa actually got it from one of the chaplains at where she worked some time ago, and I found this very heartbreaking reading this. You know, I had the chance of knowing a couple of different people. There's one family I knew, Jehovah Witness, thought a lot of them, really nice people. I made the mistake of saying, well, you guys don't believe Jesus. And he said, no, we believe in Jesus. And I was like, oh, well, you're fine then. You got to believe, you got to know who Jesus is. You got to know who Jesus is. The Jehovah Witness, Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael the Archangel. Mormonism, Latter-day Saints, Jesus is separate from God, the Father, Elohim. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven and is the elder brother of all men and spirit beings, including Lucifer. The Scientology, Jesus was rarely mentioned. Hinduism, Jesus is, Christ is the teacher or guru or an avatar of the incarnation of Vishnu, not the Son of God. I have more and more Kabbalism. They said they didn't mention much about Jesus, but Jesus himself was Kabbalist. What kind of heresy is that? If Jesus is not the Son of God, then this whole thing is not built on the foundation that we can properly build on. Jesus has to be your Lord for this to work. Jesus asked Peter or the rest of the disciples, who do they say that I am? Did Jesus know who they said? Jesus got ears. He heard. He was very aware of what they thought he was. I didn't read this, but even Judaism, he came into his own, but his own received him not. That's sad. His own family coming from the line of Judah. And they don't believe he's the Son of God. They're still waiting for him. He asked the disciples, who do you say I am? It is no longer public assumption Jesus is talking to Peter about. This was a personal awareness. He wanted Peter to tell him who did he think he was. It doesn't matter who I say, who you say, who anybody says. God's word declares it. He sent his Son to die for you and me on Calvary's cross. You want revival? You want to get strong and strengthened in the Lord and built together? You start here on the foundation of God's word. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus speaking here again in the Sermon on the Mount, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Don't you want to be there? I'd love to be said, that's a wise man. But I can't do it apart from God. That's where true wisdom comes from. Brother Bob said, taught me the other day in Thursday morning meeting, we're going over Colossians. Wisdom always comes before understanding in the Bible. You know what that means? Sometimes God gives us stuff we don't fully understand. But when we're connected to Him, it works out. He goes on to say, a wise man which built his house upon the rock. We're getting foundational here now. It's on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Amen. That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to get the instructions from God's word and build a foundation upon that rock. Back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Point number three, the materials purchased. The materials purchased. You cannot properly build something if you don't have the materials, can you, Ryle? You got to have the materials. The materials. You can't make anything without the materials. Once a foundation is poured, you must have the materials purchased so that you can start positioning them to build your structure. So what do we need? If you look in verse 7, you see there it says, of the gift of Christ. And we're in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. The gift, it's a singular gift. It's per person. Isn't that amazing that God don't only love us and save us from a life of eternal fire, but he gives us a gift? That's so nice. Well, the best way to show anybody that you truly enjoy the gift that you've been given is to use your gift. Gifts are given to individuals for the church. So what are these gifts? And I'm not going to go through all of them. That would be another sermon. But in Romans 12, 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 1, we see the different gifts that are available to those who belong to Christ. But in this particular scripture, we have the gifts given to the church for individuals. We're in Philippians 4:11. These gifts are given for a purpose. I like to think a little bit about materials. One thing you'd probably think in this day and age is, well, how much is that going to cost me? We're doing something. We're building something. Listen, we got everything available to us today. And I want to say, thank God, I don't have to worry about the money part. It has been paid. A lot of times I tell people, they say, oh, you're not supposed to be selling anything in this neighborhood or whatever. I say, listen, what I want to give you, it costs something, but it's already been paid for. Christ paid for it. And they say, well, I don't want to hear that either. You got to go on out of the neighborhood. You are special to God. You're part of this whole thing we're going through right now, the building of the church. I'd had the pleasure the other day to spend some time with Miss Loretta, a member in our church, and she was having a down day on Friday, and I got, and I always find out when Miss Loretta's having a down day, I go back to the moment she was saved. And she talks about how her and her husband, March 5th, 1966, and a gospel singing in a church in West Virginia got saved at the same time. And it changes her morale. She goes back to a place she can connect to, be grounded to, the foundation which she established this whole Christian life. And she finds happiness. And we started spending some time together. I said some scriptures to her. I prayed for her. And she said, I feel like I just had church. I said, Miss Loretta, we are the church. Wherever two or more are gathered, Christ, he'll be in the midst of us. He'll be in the midst of us. You, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I remember hearing, I was sitting over there where the Dr. Kestner is. One night we had a missionary visit. I don't even remember what the sermon was, but I remember he read this and he got real quiet and he said, is God getting what he paid for? I said, oh my goodness, why didn't you say it like that? That hit me. It makes me think, is God getting what he paid for? Because he gave it all. He gave it all. So you are bought with a price. You are purchased if you're saved here today. And I don't want to assume anything. And if you're not saved, I pray that, hey, come talk to me afterwards. There's a bunch of men. We'll take a good book and show you how to get to a good place. The gifts are also purchased. Verse 8 there in Ephesians 4. It says, wherefore, that's an answer or a statement given, an explanation or reason. When he ascended up on high, held captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is a reference to the book of Psalms 68:18 that Paul is referring to. And in that day, there would be captives that would come from a particular place, and then if a king and his army would run into this place and take siege, they would get the captivity, the people they have captured, and they'd set them free. There was a spoils of war. And they would come to the highest part of a mountain, the pinnacle of a place, the very peak, the very mountaintop, and they would be proud of what they got. They earned it. Psalms actually says received, so the thought is they got, and Ephesians says gave. You may say, well, what's the change? Well, the Holy Spirit can say what he wants to. It's his word. But I like to think that it's referring more to Christ at this point, and that's what Christ does. He gives. We're learning in junior church about love. Right, Alex? What's the Greek word for love? Agape. Agape. Self, sacrificial, selfless love. That's the kind of love. And he gives. He gives everything he has. So these gifts that were given at a price that Christ paid for. It says, it explains it in verses 9 and 10, that he who had ascended into the lower parts. First, let me read it so I don't mess it up. And that he ascended, what is it, but he that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. We know that Christ came down. He descended and came down. He lowered himself. It says in the book of Philippians 2, it says that he was equal with God. And then he lowered himself, he humbled himself for you and I, and come down to where we're at. Right? And then at some point he died for us and went down to Shiloh or hell, a place of holding, paradise is what he said on the cross. And he released all the captives, all the saints, all the Old Testament saints, released them. And now he's in heaven today as he has ascended back into heaven and on the right-hand side of God. The gifts that are given to the church for individuals, these apostles and prophets, excuse me. They're still part of the church today in heaven. I can't wait to see some of them. Got a lot of questions I'd like to ask them. I like to think I might know more by the time I get there, but I'm sure there's some things I can come up with. But we still got their word. Holy men wrote this book as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Man's hand, holy man might have hand held the pen, but the Holy Spirit moved the man to write these things. So these things right here. We got the apostles, the prophets. We got evangelists. I will tell you this about evangelists. And I've said it before. They're not just guys who preach the word who's got seven suits and seven sermons and they keep on rotating. I looked into it. I really wanted to do it. But then when they said, nah, there's more to it, I was like, oh, okay. 14? Oh, okay, all right. No, evangelist is somebody that teaches Christ where Christ has not been taught before. That could be in our church. I don't know about you, Pastor, but I would love to have a bunch of evangelists in this church. Going to the neighborhoods and different places right here, right in our hometown, and taking Christ and bringing people into the church. Pastor, teacher. You know, I think of pastor, and I love my pastor. He's not perfect. None of us are perfect, but I do love Pastor Parrish. He's been one of the key people in my growth and my maturity. I'm able to get closer to God because he opens God's word here. That is so important. If you go to a place and they're just patting you on the back and rubbing your ego and you feel like $1 million when you leave, sometimes you might not be at the right place. Because sometimes when I first started coming here, I'd walk just like this. Yeah, yeah. Toes a little sore. Because God was getting on me. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Pastor Parrish didn't have to do nothing but open God's word and rightly divide the word of truth. I think of Bob and Jacob and obviously Pastor. These men are going to be accountable for your souls one day. Man, that's scary. Even standing before you tonight, I know the responsibility of making sure you do what God wants you to do. There's no greater responsibility when you're talking about the investment of somebody's eternal life. But because the word of God is opened here and we are able to grow, it brings me to my fourth point. The labor produced. We would lay out Lego blocks, Grant and I. And like everything, it takes work. We put like all the green in one section, one the red, you know. Because once we're going over the instructions and we got the foundation laid out, we want to know, lay it out so it's easier for us to see which piece is where, you know. But it takes a little work. It was a process we had to go through. We see the gifted men have the work of perfecting the saints here in Scripture. But we, the saints, are supposed to be equipped to do the ministry. I told the brother Bob, and I think I mentioned it to Jacob, that my desire to be in the ministry. You remember me talking to you? I want to be in the ministry. I feel called to be in the ministry. You know what, brother Bob? I'm in the ministry. You know what? If you're here today saved, you too are in the ministry. You want a title? Servant. That's the best kind. The Bible says here, saint, but I don't feel worthy enough to say such a word. But it is. We are set apart for the master's use. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the process of perfection that we're reading here. The word there, perfecting, in the Greek is karta tesmas, from the root word kartatizo. It means to fit out, equip, put in order, arrange, adjust, to fit or frame for oneself, prepare. In other words, it's what I said about the Lego earlier. It's finding a place and locking it in, creating that connection. There are three types of perfection that I want to bring to light. One is a positional perfection. Positional perfection. Hebrews 10:14 talks about how the salvation of Jesus gets us there. We cannot, on our own accord, by works that we do, but the work that was done on Calvary, get to a point of perfection that only salvation can bring us to. That's the work of Christ. Then we have the ultimate perfection, which Hebrews 12:23 talks about, the glorification of God. That once we have been saved, there's a time that we will be one day new bodies. new bodies into glory, glorification of God. That's the work of God the Father. Outside of Him, we cannot do it. But I want you to see that there's a practical profession. Here in Ephesians 4:13, it talks about a sanctification with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to concentrate on. Constantly striving to be more and more mature, being more and more complete. God gives us three helps to make us perfect. The Spirit, Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is used to help make us perfect. Sufferings, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us into the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That you see the Holy Spirit, but also sufferings help to bring us to a place of perfection. Then as we look tonight, and that's the responsibility of those gifted men that are given to the church, the Scriptures, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I was thinking, doing junior church and having an opportunity to speak at a couple of different places, I love meat. Brother Gary said yesterday, I'm cooking some hot dogs on the grill, and he said, oh man, I tell you about this brisket I had. I'm thinking, I don't want these hot dogs now. Talking about brisket, I want some brisket. I love meat. Meat has protein, makes me strong like these young men up here. And Chris. But what I realized in junior church is sometimes when I'm busy chewing on meat, I need to wash it down with some milk. I need to go back to what established the foundation, the ground. I need to remember not to complicate things by growing more into the likeness of Christ, but keep it simple at times. To try to find that balance so you can help others. Till we all come into unity, back in Ephesians 4, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunningness, craftiness. A study of this will tell you this is playing of dice. Somebody getting over on you, playing with loaded dice, deceiving you. That's how the world is. It'll sound good. It'll even feel good. But it is no good. I remember Grant one time, as a young boy, his uncle was dancing and trying to get him to dance. And that Grant didn't feel comfortable about that. He was like, I don't want to. And he said, come on, it feels good. Grant looked at him, just a little fella. He said, just because it feels good to you don't mean it's good for you. I said, I wrote that down. But speaking the truth in love, I had a conversation the other day with a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, and he said, you can't be going around telling people they're going to hell all the time. I said, well, I don't do that. You know, if I have told people that I love and that I've had a rapport with, a relationship, when they come out and ask, hey, I've done a good enough work. You tell me God's going to send me to hell. I said, without Christ, you're going to hell. He said, you can't tell people that. I said, well, Christ talked more about hell than he did heaven in the Gospels. But I didn't say, I do have one theory, though. We have the full revelation of God available to us. And I don't have to tell anybody they're going to hell. I can show them how to get to heaven. Love is the key ingredient. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit today in junior church and how all those other fruits come from love. Love being the first. When Paul talks about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you can have all these things, but without love, without charity, the old English word for love, it's nothing. It's a big goose egg, zero. Love is from the place where we're supposed to operate. That don't mean we turn over. Listen, we're talking about Brother Jack and the class that I'm able to be part of with them guys during the week. A Bible study, we're going over 1 Peter. And we talk about, you know, how they were being persecuted. We're being persecuted today. It's not the same way, I don't believe, but it's listen, every time I turn that TV on and they're talking about abortion, homosexuality, 15, 25 genders, that's offense to God, it's offense to me. We have to be careful. We don't back down. We stand firm, but we can do so in a place of love. We don't need to be those that are hate speech and hate speaking. Christ, I believe he can say just with the softest voice, and they say, you're one that speaks with authority. Well, you know, when he spoke, they could just write that right down. That was the word of God. The word of God. We see in these three verses, and I'm wrapping up, that there's a connection, that we're supposed to be connected. There's a certainty that we're not henceforth children. Children are very gullible, okay? You can tell them anything, they may believe it. If you allow them to eat what they want, they'll eat candy and stuff that's not good for them. He said, don't be children. You don't want to be children, you let the saints of God, those gifted men that are perfecting the saints, help you by opening the word, the foundation, and allowing you to grow and mature. And then once you get to a place of maturity, you do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? It's doing what God wants you to do. It's using your gift within the church. Brother Chris and Gloria, yesterday with Brother Jimmy, painting the sign out there. That's the testimony of our church. Not everybody wants to do that, do they? There's people that speak. There's people that serve every week. There's people that serve. We had a senior luncheon not too long ago. I had a great group of people that, and listen, I'm glad that, I pray that God was glorified. I pray that the people who were able to come and be part of the seniors, that they felt appreciated. I really wanted that. But the icing on the cake was every person that was involved said, thank you for allowing us to serve. Man, that's good. That's good. The purpose of the church is perfection, the sense of completion. We're working our way to the finished product. The benediction that is found in Hebrews 13:21 says, make you perfect. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be perfect. Christ said, as my Father in heaven is perfect, you shall also be perfect. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and telling every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And that same book, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's one of us. Just a layman in the crowd, right? A servant of Christ. Salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and may stand that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was his prayer. That should be our prayer for each and every one of us. This perfecting is maturity, but it's also got a sense of unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no more divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is the idea of together, of being together of dislocated limbs, okay? Coming together, being a sense of one. Ephesians 4, the very first thing says unity. You know, Ephesians has three chapters of doctrine-based issues. Paul reminds people who they are in Christ, reveals to them who you are in Christ. Then he says a beautiful prayer in the end of Ephesians 3, where he prays for you to enable this power that's been revealed to you. Then 4, 5, and 6 is doctrine. Isn't that what speakers do, preachers of the gospel do, of God's word? This is who you are. This is where you get your power. Now, this is what you're supposed to do. Because after all, we're supposed to be doing something, right? The work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. So the idea of coming together, point five, the blocks that are placed. Placing one block at a time, knowing each one had its place and in the building was complete, was not complete if one was missing. I remember when Grant and I would put these things together, and you know, you want to play with them. Because you just want to put it, Jacob, I know he takes this down and plays with them when nobody's here. Because you want to get your hands on it, right? I mean, I just didn't make it to look at it. I got to play with it. And on occasion, a piece comes off. A piece is missing. It's no longer complete, is it, Jacob, if a piece is missing? Let me encourage you here tonight. Let me encourage those who are watching live stream or maybe watching at a later time. You are important. You are a piece of this place. There is work to be done in the ministry. There may be somebody at home that says, well, I can't be there like I want to. I think of so many, too, that I just really love and miss, like Miss Rita and Tommy and Miss Faye and so many more. And you miss their absence. But even then, they still got a position in this place. So many, I'm so blessed to know so many of you guys who pray for me and pray for my family. It gets me through the day sometimes. That is the work of the ministry. It may be sending a card. It may be doing just something that you don't even think about, but it gets done because that's how the church is supposed to operate and function. Working together for the same cause to glorify God. God has a place for each of us and our gift in the body as it pleases Him. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. That word or phrase in the Greek is used two times, and it's both here Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Parts of the body framed together, Ephesians 2:21. It's referring to parts of a building. The members of the body is here in the verse that we're looking at in Ephesians 4:16, fitly joined together. In its original sense, it means laying together, laying down, connecting. Compacted there in this verse means to knit together into one whole. It's talking about unity, talking about coming together. We finish out by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Every person has a purpose. God has saved you from a life of eternal damnation for a reason. You have breath today because He's not finished using you. May we all be so wise and approaching Him in prayer. God, let me know my place within Your purpose. I finish with this illustration. I try in junior church to always finish with something. Usually it's food-based, but there's too many of you guys to feed. So Grant and I used to get together, and we loved putting these Legos together. We'd open the box and we'd have a collection of different varieties, different sizes. Not all of them are the same, but they all have a purpose. There are different colors. There are different sizes. There are different shapes, but they're all important for one reason: completion. Without one, it's not complete. And I could sit here as hard as I want to, and force these things together, and stick everyone right on top of each other. And at my very best, I'll just make a mess. I could throw a high price tag on it and say it's art or something. But if we take these pieces and we put them in Jesus, every piece, every one of us represents a piece, and we put them in Jesus, what we get is not a mess, but it's a finished product of what Jesus hopes to accomplish in us. And it's the completion of a church. Every piece is a different color. Every piece is a different size. But they all got to fit together in one accord for one reason. And it's not accomplished without the help of Christ. May God help us all as Pastor comes. Maybe you're here today and say, I can't be part of the church because I don't know the Lord as my Savior. Don't hesitate to come up. God wants you to be a piece of this puzzle. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm not sure I want to be more active. I want to do this work of the ministry, but I'm not sure. Pastor and Jacob and Bob are here to help us, direct us by using God's word to let us know our place within God's purpose. I'll pray and then we'll open up the song. Lord, we thank you for this time that we were able to have. Lord, I thank you for the people here that make up the church. Lord, I'm glad I'm part of the church. Lord, I know that when we learn, open your word and learn things, Lord, it's not doing us any good if we don't give life to what we've learned. So, Lord, I pray it may lay heavy upon our hearts, and as we leave tonight, that we use what we've learned, that we may share it with others, that we find a sense of completion as we strive to be perfect for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.